Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to all those with us tonight. Pull up a chair and let us study the word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven, and we thank you and we bless you for another week of life. We thank you for your Shabbat that sets us apart. We thank you, Father, for your word that opens up our mind to your truth. And we thank you, Father, for your spirit that you put within us. I pray, Father, your spirit will guide and lead this study and help us to better understand the times we're living in. And we pray for your kingdom to come on this earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. So, another week is gone. And here we are, we're just in the second week of January 2026, and wow, I mean, the uncertainty in the war drums and the war drums that are beating, it's something is going on here, something is being prepared, something very, very big, and I don't think any of us, even though we've been, looking toward this and watching for this for who knows, many, many decades even, I don't think any of us are going to really be prepared for what's coming down the pike here. But I think one of the things in the past, even though when you look at these world leaders, people like Tony Blair and George Bush and all these leaders, Bill Clinton, through the years, even though we knew they were lying to us about a lot of stuff, there was a certain amount of assurance people felt when the leader of the country gets out there and just says everything's going to be okay, and all the world leaders are actually working together for the most part. But now what's going on, and particularly with President Trump, and some of the reports are even saying that he has dementia and some of these things, and even people around him can't figure it out. And you have a man here, and they said it for years with other people, I think just kind of making up, like, hey, this guy, if it has the button, if he presses the button, he could start a nuclear war. And I think it was more or less just party line saying this, but now it's a reality. You have somebody in there that is totally unstable. He has a dictator type supremacy. He's got to be praised day and night. I saw in the news just today, the lady who actually was the opposition party in Venezuela, who was really doing a good job against Maduro when she was there and, trying to peacefully just come to a solution. And they gave her the Nobel Peace Prize this year. She actually got it. And Trump invited her to the White House, and they forced her to give that Nobel Peace Prize to Trump. Which they can't do that anyway, because they don't recognize that. When somebody gets the Nobel Peace Prize, that's theirs. You can't give it over. So he made a big deal of it, taking a picture and smiling and everything. Because this guy, in my life, and I've seen narcissists, believe me, I have never seen anybody like him. The closest thing you get to is in the Bible, like I said, with Nebuchadnezzar. And wow, that's why I say only Yahweh knows what's going to happen, but it sure would be fitting if Trump was the last president of the United States, because does he fit the bill of, the prideful, arrogant, self-righteous, narcissistic, Babylonian, president that you see there. So the first article I have here talks about Trump calls for record $1.5 trillion defense budget, a 50% jump. Now, number one, America has the highest defense budget in the world anyway. When you're looking at, $900 billion, close to $1 trillion a year, this is every year, just going out for defense. And yet, they're going to tell other countries, you can't have weapons and you can't do this and you better not have, to everybody, including China and Russia. But yet, they'll go out and spend, as much as probably half of the world or three quarters of the world combined, all these little countries together. And now in 1 year, Trump is bringing this year 50% up to 1.5 trillion, which tells you something. He's not making this unless he's planning on using those weapons and going to war. And something has snapped in his mind because he doesn't care. He doesn't care how many people are going to die, what's going to happen, and now they'll put the money into this stuff. And some of the weapons that they've been using, and I don't know if you remember a couple of years ago when they talked about these mind control weapons that they used in Cuba. They were using it on they're like actually like laser type weapons that can just disintegrate people, that can change people's frequencies in their brains. And they said they actually used them in Venezuela when they went in recently on that and vaporized, actually, you know, I don't know how many people, at least 100, maybe more, that were there. But this is really something. This one says, reports suggest U.S. may strike Iran in coming days as Trump says killing is stopping. So the killing is stopping, and that's why they're going to strike them. And you want to know something? I have articles here. One says Trump says now he won't strike. A couple hours later, and it's not even by days, it's by hours and by article, which makes me think they're going to strike Iran and probably not that far in the distant future, because they did the same thing the last time. If you remember in June, Trump said he wanted to negotiate, he wanted a peaceful resolution. As soon as they started negotiating, he went there and bombed them, and then he laughed and said it was a trick. He did it on purpose. Like, he doesn't even have the wherewithal, when he's doing something sneaky and lying, you know, to actually just keep his mouth shut, you know, but to actually say, no, I was lying about that. Ha ha ha. I made them not worry. And then I went in and bombed. The other article I saw was that Prime Minister Netanyahu, who was one of the ones, that's one of the reasons he went and met with Trump 2 weeks ago, pushing Trump to attack Iran, now actually is telling him, slow down. Because Iran has found many, and I got a lot of articles here, I wanted to make sure that this was true, and it is, that this whole uprising in Iran was brought on by Israel and the U.S. And even in Israel, they're saying it. Even some of the Israeli officials. Even Mike Pompeo, who was the Secretary of State under Trump the last time, congratulated the Mossad agents that are over there doing this in Iran. Which the Iranians have caught, and now there's about close to 1,000 of them that they want to execute. And Trump is saying, if you execute them, I'm going to come in and attack. If you don't execute them, then I won't attack right now. So we're going to see what's going to come. But actually, the whole point of this was not the Iranian people that were rising in the streets. That might have been how it started, because it was actually the U.S. that manipulated the Iranian currency to start this problem and to get people frustrated, which makes sense if their money is evaporated. But after that, they had their people in there, the CIA and the Mossad, and they're the ones that have been manipulating and using this. So what Trump will do from hour to hour is anybody's guess. But let's go to the next article here. Iran has aired some 100 confessions on national television by anti-regime protesters. So these protesters are actually admitting who they are, what they're doing. And some of these protesters that were from, like I said, the CIA, and were shooting people in the face and blowing up hospitals and all other kinds of stuff that they were causing. And killed a lot of Iranian soldiers at the same time. This one says, Iran accuses foreign intelligence of being behind protest movement. It also talks about, you know, the same thing that I'm talking about here. And here's another article from Fox News. Iran protests instigated by Israel to distract from the Gaza genocide. And this goes into Mike Pompeo's post, you know, congratulating the Mossad for what they're doing there. This one says, is Israel's Mossad behind the unrest in Iran? Tehran's claims of foreign plots and rising tensions. And then this is coming actually from the Times of Israel. So even in the Israeli newspapers, it says right-wing Israeli TV reports fuels rumors Israel supplying arms to Iran protesters. And this one says Russia now. And then Russia also came. Russia slams U.S. strike threats, warns against interference in Iran. And Russia is warning Trump, don't do it. Don't do it. And also, this whole thing with Greenland. Trump has not backed down from that, and he said, and you better believe him now when he's saying these things. He said they're taking Greenland. If they do, that's the end of NATO. You know, that would mean those other, you know, 28 NATO countries or 31 NATO countries would have to come to the defense of Greenland and fight against the U.S. We'll see if that happens, but one way or another, you better believe he is going to take NATO. And this is saying, end of the world. World leader sends dire warning to Trump, saying if he attacks Greenland, it's going to be the end of the world. Because without NATO, those countries together, then that opens up the door for Russia to be able to go and attack Europe and not have America's backing behind them. Mitch McConnell, who was the head of the Republican Party in the Senate till recently, he said he tears apart Trump's Greenland ambitions in scathing floor speech. He says it would be an unprecedented act of strategic self-harm. And they said that actually only 17%, now you know everything's on party lines in America, and even when people don't want something, they just go with the party. Only 17% of Americans in a recent poll said that America should take Greenland. And only 4% of those people said it should be by force. Some think, yeah, if you can negotiate and give the money and get it, okay, yeah, that's... But only 4% of Americans say that we should just go in and attack Greenland and take it. But Trump does not care. He will do what he has to do, what he wants to do, and there's other reasons behind it. Just like now, if you're watching in Venezuela, America already has gotten more than $500 million, or is it $900 million, maybe, I forget, don't quote me on that, but almost $1 billion that they've gotten from just in the last week on the oil that they've stolen from Venezuela. This one says, this just came off the wire just about an hour or two ago, that the U.S. diverts aircraft carrier strike group toward Iran. So now after Trump came out today and said they're not going to attack Iran, and then he came out an hour later and said, well, everything's on the table. I'm not sure what if I'm going to strike. Now they're diverting their aircraft carrier that also has nuclear missiles on it, and they're sending that toward Iran. And Iran basically said they might even do a preemptive strike because they're not going to do what they did the last time and just sit back and let them get bombed. And that's why Israel's getting ready too, because, you know, they're bringing all this on. Don't ask me why, you know, that they're pushing for this now. And the last article says Israel and Turkey are no longer feuding allies. They are strategic rivals. So if Iran and Turkey come together, it's not going to be good news for Israel. And we know that Turkey is extremely militarily strong country and not a friend anymore of Israel. And we will see. Every week just seems to get more tense. And, you know, these are not just power moves anymore to show power to cause the other side to think about not doing something stupid. These are moves that are being made to destroy regimes. There was an article, I didn't put it up there, but where America is looking at getting rid of the Ayatollah, just going over there and killing him. Would that make anything better? Probably not. But I don't know. I don't know what is the thinking. Like I said, Trump never had a majority of people anyway. You know, his MAGA base was always 35%. And the key was, if you had a Democrat like Joe Biden there who was just awful and incompetent, then you would have maybe, you know, like another 5 to 10% of independents that would be coming toward Trump, and he might have 45, 46%. But certainly he never had 50% of the people that were strongly on his side. Now, even that 35% of MAGA is way down. Between the Jeffrey Epstein situation that is not being solved, because we know that Trump's name is in there, they said more than 1,500 times, and a lot of other high-ranking Republicans and Democrats, for that matter. But something is going on here that Israel seems to have the control of Trump. It's ironic, when I was there and I was sharing that with some of the officials that I knew there, they actually said to me, in Israel, they feel the opposite. they feel that Trump is controlling Netanyahu. So I guess depending on which side you're on, but wow, Trump is losing his base big time. He doesn't seem to care, and elections are coming up in about another 10 months. And if he does lose in those elections, well, to be honest, that might not matter anyway, because he's not even now going to war with Venezuela, which he's supposed to go through the Congress. He never did. So he did it unilaterally, and the U.S. presidents can't. And he's changing the rules, and basically nobody is there challenging him. So he'll see. And a guy like Trump, he'll do it. If he sees he can keep getting away with things, he'll keep upping the ante until somehow he gets stopped where he can't do it, and it doesn't seem like that's going to be anytime soon. So I want to get into the study tonight. We are in 2 Timothy 3, and here we are talking about all these end time things, and we start out with an end time scripture. But know this, that in the last days, disastrous times will be upon us. Wow, what are we just talking about here? We're talking about world war, we're talking about all kinds of horrible things that are coming, and usually at the beginning of the year, you know, you like to put these goals, and I do, and I have a lot of goals this year, ministry goals and traveling goals and all kinds of goals, but at the same rate, you know, I can't control world events, and I can't control, you know, prophecy, and I can't control wars, but I got to make my plans anyway. So here it is, we are in these days that it says, in the last days, disastrous times will be upon us. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24. In verse 21, it says, "For there will be great suffering, such as not happened from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever will be." So as bad as that sounds, in 6,000 years, it's going to be worse than it ever has been. At least we know it will never be again. That's the good part. That when it's over, the kingdom will be here, and then there'll never be suffering like that again. Where do we also see a scripture that's like that? We see a scripture like that in the book of Daniel, Daniel 12. Daniel 12, and in verse 1. "And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people," talking about in the times we're living in now, "and there shall be a time of distress such as not been from the beginning of a nation until that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone shall be found written in who is written in the book." So that's another good thing. I've talked about this before, that as bad as things look for Israel now, and as bad as the country is not following Torah and doing all these bad things over there, Israel is going to be saved. You know, there will be a remnant that will be saved from our brother Judah. So that's something to look forward to with that. Going into verse 2, now he gets into here how bad things are going to be, how people are going to be in the end time. And, you know, there's basically 18 wicked characteristics of how people are going to be. And, you know, sometimes when you're reading words, you know, like, you know, "You're evil, you're bad, you're nasty, you're, you know, you're whatever." Once you start, they just seem like words, right? They just seem like words. But when you really think about, as we're living this, what we see is, we understand it now. You know, 20, 30 years ago, I thought it was bad, but never nothing like I see today. Like just the total lack of decency and consideration and just love for fellow man. It's like I've never seen anything in my 61 years of life like this, you know. And that's why sometimes I just like watching programs like Little House on the Prairie and things from the 1800s just to get my mind off of this, even if it's just for 40 minutes, you know, that you don't go insane. But, you know, he says here, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked." So that's a lot going into just in that part, you know. But if you look in verse 2, pretty much, verse 3, we'll get into some other things of why people are evil. But verse 2, a lot of it does have to do with money. And like I said, when you look at end time Babylon, which is no doubt it's America, there's nobody else that fits all those scriptures like America. You know, the world economic leader, the military leader, the hammer of the earth, the ones who's pounding these guys. I mean, everything. And the pleasure seeking, you know, that they have. So there is nobody that is like the United States that would fit that. But now when you're looking, you know, 25 years later from, you know, actually 30 years later from when I first studied about who End Time Babylon was, now that the system of Babylon has gone throughout the world, you see these characteristics everywhere. You don't just see them in America. You know, you certainly see them in all the first world, and actually in Europe and some of these places, even, you know, like Great Britain and some of these areas, sometimes even worse than in America. So Europe in a lot of ways is worse than in America. But a lot of it has to do with money. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemous, disobedient. So what you see is you have a system now where there's always been schooling, right? There's always been learning. You know, learning is power, knowledge is power. But the schooling that you have today, and this is why on most of our kibbutzes you see that they restrict the children from going to public schools or, you know, going out to public colleges and whatnot, because of how evil they are. Because the school system is there to control people. It's there to brainwash the kids for 20 years of their life, from the time they're 4, 5, 6, you know, and they get into that school system, to brainwash them day in and day out, you know, with the curriculum that they have. And it's only gotten worse over the years. And there's so much proof of this. You know, at the feast, sometimes I would show videos showing this. Even there was a congressman a few years ago that did a whole documentary on this. And it's true. It's absolutely true that the educational system of the world today is absolutely horrific. And for these young people that are going to these schools and these colleges, you are playing with Russian roulette and risking, because number one, you're building debt, and you're putting yourself as a slave into their system, into Satan's system. So he's the one that you're serving when you do that. And again, it all comes to money. And what does it do? It brings the braggarts, it brings the arrogant, it brings the blasphemers, because the money brings with it titles and you know, degrees and making more money, and just people getting prideful from that. Because it's a false sense of security that comes with it that's not there anyway. You know, because as you see, there's people that could be millionaires and lose their money overnight. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, younger ones be subject to older ones, and all being subject to one another. Put on humility, because Elohim sets himself against proud ones, but gives grace to the humble. So that's the point of being a believer. It's not separating ourselves from everybody so we can do whatever pleases us at the time. It's about humbling ourselves. It's about humbling ourselves before Yahweh. And because humans by nature are not humble, it's a process that we go through year in and year out of our life. And Yahweh allows us to go through certain struggles and challenges in our life to humble us. And I hope we allow that. Sometimes people get actually more frustrated because of their pride, and instead of being humbled by the challenge that Yahweh allows, it takes them out of their faith. So Galatians 5, verse 16 through 21, because when you're reading all these things, right, what does it remind you of? Fruits of the flesh and fruits of the spirit, right? Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, he says, but I say to you, if you walk in the spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are opposed to one another, so you are not able to do as you desire. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the penalty of breaking the Torah. Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed. What are they? Adultery, impurity, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, witchcraft, enmity, fighting, jealousy, anger, rivalry, stubbornness, divisions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and things like these, of which I tell you beforehand, as I said before, the ones practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. But the fruit of Yahweh's Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no instruction. So we don't want to be following the fruits. And you know what? You're going to follow whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And you're going to follow your teachers. So if our youth are going to worldly colleges and worldly schools, what do you think they're going to come out of there with? You know, it's a no-brainer. And that's why we need to be educating our children. We need to set up, you know, we don't want our children not to be educated. We don't want them not learning, but we want to set up our own programs. We want to set up our own teachers. We want to set up our own schools where the foundation should be the Torah. That should be the foundation of learning to everything. So this is, when you're looking at what we're seeing in the end time, it's completely opposite of the spirit of Yahweh. And it's really interesting because it reminds me of Genesis 3 in verse 22. Genesis 3 in verse 22. And this is after, you know, Adam and Eve were sinned, you know, followed the serpent instead of following Yahweh. And it says in verse 22, "And Yahweh Elohim said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil." So what happened? When mankind took up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? What he did was, he set something in motion, you know? You know, it's funny because now with these wars, they're saying the same thing. You know, what do they call it? Unforeseen consequences, right? That you might think something is real simple. You know, hey, 23,000 people, whatever it is, or, you know, 35,000 people live in Greenland, just go in and take it. What's the big deal? They're not going to do nothing. But is it going to start World War III? Is it, you know, Great Britain sending troops there now to protect it, as well as Denmark and other people? So that's the point. There's unforeseen consequences, the same as we see in Genesis 3. So mankind, when he took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right, and Yahweh allowed his mind to be open to good and evil, right? And evil is just basically the absence of Yahweh, the absence of Yahweh's spirit, which he had, not in him, but he had following him, and then he chose not to go with that. So what happens? The man has become as one of us to know good and evil, but without the spirit of Yahweh, mankind can't tell which one is the good and which one is the evil, right? Killing a child, you would think killing a baby, is that evil? No, that's a woman's right to choose. You know, homosexuality, that's evil. Two men in sexual relations together, no, that's a personal choice. So this is the point. Yes, mankind may now know good and evil. He just doesn't know which is which, and he doesn't have the ability to it. And here we are 6,000 years later, and now we're at the point where mankind has developed weapons to kill every man, woman, and child on the planet. So mankind doesn't know how to choose good. And then what did Yahweh do? He sent him out in the garden and he blocked the way to the tree of life, because if not, at least now in the white throne judgment, Yahweh can get rid of, send all these people to the lake of fire who choose death over life. But if they went to the tree of life, he couldn't do that, you know, because then they would live forever. So it's really, really sad. But like I said, the human nature people have, it's a selfish human nature. It's self-centered. It's self-centered on people's own motives. And it will never bring happiness or contentment. And that's why, even when you have the spirit of Yahweh, even after you're baptized, for the rest of your life, that's why you have to be reading your Bible every day. You have to be praying every day. You have to be meditating every day and regularly fasting. Because your human nature, you can suppress it, you can control it, but you will not get rid of it until the day that you shed these human bodies and you become a spirit being. So that's why we have to make sure that, you know, we are not following, you know, our human nature, like it says there, and choosing evil over good. But again, all of these things go back to money. We saw it in 1 Timothy 6, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he says, meddling of, verse 5, meddling of men whose mind has been corrupted and deprived of the truth, who think that worshiping of Elohim is for worldly gain. Keep away from such people, right? That people that always want to bring it to gain. And I know through my time in ministry, I can't tell you how many people in Israel that I met as Yahweh was blessing and all these doors were being opened and their intentions were good. But they wanted to materialize. They wanted to make what was going on over there into a business. They wanted to make it into financial gain. And that's not the reason why Yahweh was doing this restoration work from over there. So he says, but our gain is greater contentment, for it's the worship of Elohim. We brought nothing into the world, as is plain, neither can we carry anything out. But having food and clothing, let us be satisfied. But those purposing to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful things, and hurtful lusts, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all evil, by means of which some have lusted after and seduced from the faith, and they themselves pierced through with many pains. So that's what it'll bring. If that's where you're looking for, if your mind is on money, if it's only on trying to get money, you are going to live a miserable life. You might even get the money. That'll be the worst thing. But you will live a miserable life. You will never be happy. And you will always just, because it doesn't bring happiness. The only fulfillment, it brings a false sense of security that, you know, only the Spirit of Yahweh can give you real security in your life for eternal life. And you can't get that. So let's continue here. I'm going to go through the rest of these quickly now. Verse 3, the rest of these 18 characteristics. Without natural feeling, right? We see homosexuality out there, normal way of life now. Even transgenders, all this weird stuff that's there. Addicted to lust, you know, wow. The things that are going on in the world today, millions of pornographic websites. Sad, some of the stuff that's going on with this. Slanderers, right? I mean, you look on the internet, and like I say, people can, with one press of a button, they can slander somebody all over the world and they don't care. And they do it every single day, probably every second of every day. People are just slandering other people. And if it wasn't for some of the lawsuits, it would really, really be bad. But now there's people, because of the love of money, again, a little wise, and suing a lot of people over this slander. But you see it everywhere. Without self-control, it's another thing. You know, people are addicted to internet, on the internet, 8, 10, 12 hours a day or more, because they have no self-control. Savage, haters of good, right? You see all the evil out there. Traitors, people are not loyal, you know. One minute they'll be patting on the back, and the next minute they'll be putting a knife in your back. Hasty, right? Look at people. One minute saying one thing. Look at what I was just saying with President Trump. And you're talking about world war. And one minute he's saying, no, we're not going to bomb. Then the next minute, yeah, I'm going to bomb. Proud boasters, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim. And in the United States, which I, even to the point where I don't even like visiting there anymore, but for most people in the United States, they just sit there watching stupid comedies night after night after night, hours and hours a day, movies and comedies and all kinds of silly stuff. You know, I know, like, if there's times where you get together and you see relatives you haven't seen for a long time, and, you know, you want to ask, hey, how you doing? How's your life? How's this? And a lot of them just talk about, you know, silly stuff that's on TV and other kinds of stuff. So that's what it is. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim. Having a form of righteousness but denying the power of it. That's why I said there's no power to this. It's really, really, really sad. So it's a sad way of life, and, you know, just an emptiness. But the interesting part about it is, right, now as you get into verse 5, having a form of righteousness but denying the power of it, even turn away from these. So when we look at it, as you read, these are actually people that are believing to be brethren. This isn't just the world out there, but these are people claiming to be brethren. And it is kind of sad, it is kind of shocking out there, because, you know, when I look at Yeshua's congregation today compared to even just 30 years ago, it is very hard to find more than a handful, at best, organizations that actually even really keep the commandments, you know, that really believe in coming out of the world and keeping commandments. You know, there's some Sabbath groups that are even playing ball on the Sabbath and cooking on the Sabbath and doing all these other things. And it's so hard because of how far everything has moved to the left that people don't even realize how unrighteous the lifestyle is anymore. And in verse 6, for of these are those creeping into houses and leading silly women captive, the ones having been heaped with sins, being led away by various lusts, always striving to learn, but never coming to the full knowledge of the truth, right? So these are people claiming to be brethren and just evil people. The Apostle Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. And starting in verse 12. He says, but these men, like the dumb beasts, which by nature offer slaughter and destruction, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Being about to receive the wages of unrighteousness, as they consider it a delightful thing to revel in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes among you, and sport themselves with their own pleasures, feasting along with you in idleness, having eyes full of adultery and never ceasing from sin, seducing unsettled souls, like we were just reading in Timothy, having a heart being filled with covetousness, they are cursed children. It's everything comes down to money and fun and just never anything dealing with righteousness or holiness. Who have forsaken the straight path and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, right? Who was a prophet for hire. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but who was rebuked for his own transgression, the dumb donkey speaking in a man's voice, held back the folly of the prophet. These are springs without water, right? They're just empty cases. Clouds being driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness has been kept forever. For while they speak astonishing words of vanity, they seduce with obscene lusts of the flesh them who have almost abandoned these that walk in error, right? So just as Satan does, they want to make you question the Bible, question doctrines, question the truth, question the congregation, but they have no answer on the other side. They only want to bring doubt to somebody's mind, and particularly new people, because they know that they're not really stable yet. While promising to them freedom, though themselves being slaves of corruption, for a man is overcome by whatever it is that enslaves him, right? So if you don't overcome it, it will overcome you. And that's why we have to overcome. That's why each Passover, a man has to, or a woman, examine themselves to make sure we're overcoming. For if when they have escaped the pollutions of the world by the knowledge of our Master and Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah, they become again entangled in the same things and are overcome by them, their latter end is worse than the beginning. For it was better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having recognized it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But the word of the true proverb has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, also the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mud. So it's not just the Apostle Paul, excuse me, who's talking about this, but it's also Peter who's also mentioning the same thing. And like I said, it's always striving to learn, but never being able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 4, the next chapter there, verse 3 and 4, he says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, they will add to themselves extra teachers according to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to fables. We're living in that time. I mean, you know, some of the discussions that have come up in the past, even on the calendar, they're very good discussions, you know, the technical points, where do you start this, how do you do this? But some of the ridiculous nonsense and false things that people are getting into today are just ridiculous. They're not even worth getting into because they are so easily proven wrong and proving to be false. And that's what he says here. But people won't listen. We're at that time where people will not hear sound doctrine. And yet they're always striving to learn, always going on the internet, always looking for something, but never coming to the full knowledge of the truth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12. It says, and more than these, my son, be warned. The making of many books has no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear the Elohim and keep his commandments, for this applies to every man. For the Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with all that is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So, right? He says, the making of many books has no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. And a lot of times, not studying the Bible, but studying worldly books. You know, nothing wrong reading books sometimes. You know, books can have good, but I mean, there's only so much hours in a day, and there's only so much reading we could do that should be outside of Scripture. And when we are reading a book outside of Scripture, it should be something that's connected to Scripture, something that is helping us to understand Scripture better, you know, like we were saying. And verse 8 says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres stood up against Moses, so do these also withstand the truth, men of corrupt minds and far off from the faith." The Aramaic says, "and reject," far off meaning rejecting the faith. "But they will not go further, for their foolishness will be well known to every man, even as that of the others also." So it's kind of interesting here. He talks about Jannes and Jambres. And in Exodus chapter 9, because Exodus 7 too, I'm not going to go into 7 though, where, you know, they're talking about the magicians are doing these things, and as Moses is doing the miracles from Yahweh, the magicians are doing the same. And then in chapter 9, verse 9 through 11, it says, "And Moses said, Yahweh told Moses to take soot, you know, and then from the furnace, and let it become dust in all the land of Egypt, and let it become boils breaking out into sores on man and on livestock and on all the land of Egypt. And they took soot of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it toward the heavens, and it became a boil breaking out into sores on man and on livestock. And the priests," those are Jannes and Jambres, "were not able to stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the priests and on all the Egyptians." And what's interesting, in the Aramaic Targum of Jonathan, which is like in around, you know, from the 2nd century BC till about the 4th or 5th century AD, they had these Aramaic Targums, which were like study books of the Scripture. And this one on Jonathan actually mentions Jannes and Jambres. It actually mentions them from that Scripture, that they were one of the ones that had the boil. So it backs up with the Apostle Paul is saying here in the book of Timothy. I thought that was kind of interesting. Verse 10. Timothy 2, he says, "But you have closely followed my doctrine, the conduct, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, the love, the patient endurance." So again, like we said, Paul and Timothy have a very good relationship. Several times he calls Timothy my son, and he tells him how he followed the doctrine. If you go to Philippians 2 and verse 19, but he can really rely on Timothy, even though he's a young man, where other people, he's coming right out in these letters and saying, "I can't rely on this guy, I can't rely on that guy." And yet, Philippians 2 and verse 19, he says, "But I hope in the Master Yeshua to send Timothy to you soon." So he's sending this letter to the Philippians and telling them he's going to send Timothy to them, "that I may also be of good cheer knowing the things about you. For I have no other one here as interested as I am, who genuinely will care for the things about you, for all seek their own things, not the things of Messiah Yeshua. But you know the proof of him, of Timothy, that as a child to a father, he served with me for the good news." So, wow. So, not only was the Apostle Paul showing faith in Timothy and Timothy loyal to him, but as he's writing there to the Philippians, he said he had nobody like him. And he's a young man, and nobody that was that loyal and that faithful and that followed all the things. So like you said, in verse 10 of Timothy 3, "But you have closely followed my doctrine, the conduct, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, the love, the patience, the endurance, the persecutions, the sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, how I was persecuted, and my master delivered me out of them all." So what are these persecutions he's talking about, you know? Would be great if they were in Scripture that we would know, and they are. So let's read about what he's talking about in these persecutions. First, Acts 14. I read 1 through 6, and then drop down to verse 19. It says, "And it happened in Iconium," like we said. "They went in together into the synagogue of the Jews and spoke so as for a huge multitude of both Jews and Greeks to believe. But the unbelieving Jews raised up and embittered the souls of the Gentiles against the brothers. In those days, many were there and were openly preaching about Yahweh. And he was witnessing concerning the word of his grace with miracles and with wonders that he was accomplishing by their hands, right? Like we said, the power in the hands that the rock gives. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some were with the Jews, but others with the apostles. Now a threat came upon them from the Gentiles and from the Jews and their rulers that they might torment them and they might stone them with rocks. And they found out they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe in the surrounding country. And then if we drop down to verse 19, it says, but the Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium and persuading the crowds and stoning Paul, they dragged him outside the city, supposing him to have died. But the disciples surrounding him, arising, he entered into the city, and on the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. So this is where he's talking, like he said, the persecutions, the sufferings, in verse 11. Such as happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, how I was persecuted, and my master delivered me out of all of them. One of the scriptures I'll go into here is 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3. He says, blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Father of compassions and Elohim of all comfort, the one comforting us on all our affliction for us to be able to comfort those in every affliction, though the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by Elohim, right? So he's saying, we go through these trials so that when we overcome, we're comforted, and then we can give other people comfort. But look at what he says here. Because even as the sufferings of Messiah abound in us, so also our comfort abounds through Messiah. But if we are troubled, it is for your comfort and salvation, being worked out in the endurance of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And our hope for you is certain, knowing that even as you are sharers of the sufferings, so also are partakers of the comfort. For brothers, we do not want you to know as to our affliction having happened to us in Asia, that we were excessively oppressed beyond our strength, so as for us to even be despaired for our lives. And we decided to die, not trusting on ourselves, but on Yahweh, the one raising the dead, who rescued us from so great a peril of death and does rescue, in whom we have hope that he will still deliver us. Wow. So they had it so bad that they were even to the point of wanting to die. That's how bad it was. That's how bad their suffering was. And the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm not going to go into now all the things where he says how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was stoned, how many times he was beaten. But I don't know of anybody, maybe in the whole Bible, except for Yeshua, who went through that kind of suffering the way the Apostle Paul did, you know, on a physical level, that many times being like that. And to that degree. So verse 12 in 2 Timothy 3 says, likewise, all those desiring to live a righteous life in Messiah Yeshua will be persecuted. So again, you know, we know that. We know that we are entering a 2,000-year-old persecuted body. You know, it's not like these big mega churches and all glamour and gold and, you know, prosperity, good news. Nope, it's nothing like that. It's a persecuted body. If you stand for the truth, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to suffer, and you're going to be an outcast. And if you don't want to be that way, then you're going to be part of Satan's system, you'll make a lot of money, and after you live your few short years in this life, that'll be it. You'll go to like a fire and you'll cease to exist. But if you want to be part of Yeshua's body, then you better know you're part of a persecuted body. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. He says, for what glory is it if you patiently endure suffering because of your sinning? But if you are suffering while doing good and patiently enduring it, then your glory is greater from Elohim. For we were called to this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in his footsteps, right? Who did not sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. But having been reviled, he did not revile in return. Suffering, he did not threaten, but he gave himself up to him who was judging righteously. So, yeah. So if you did something wrong and you're being punished, what's the big deal? You're just getting what you deserve. But if you're suffering when you did nothing wrong and you're suffering for righteousness' sake, then you can take glory because you're going through exactly what Yeshua did. So the point is, we shouldn't complain at any time. You know, we shouldn't complain at any time, because this, when we go through these challenges and the suffering, it helps us to mature us. And those things we talked about in the beginning about proud and boisterous and all this other stuff, when you go through these challenges and the suffering, it sure takes that away real quick. So, like he said here, likewise, all those desiring to live a righteous life, Messiah Yeshua will be persecuted, but evil men and pretenders will grow worse and worse, leading astray and being led astray, you know, or being deceived. So we know that that's going to happen. Verse 14, we see it happening. But you keep on in what you have learned and were assured of, knowing whom you learned it from, right? So you got to keep on what you've learned and were assured. And I'm amazed in the time and age we're living in how, like I said, years ago when I came to faith, we had 1,000 people in our local congregation, and if one person didn't make it a Passover, wow, that was a big deal. Today, you know, people get baptized and sometimes you never hear from them again. They don't even make it a matter of months. But like he's saying here, keep on in what you've learned and were assured of, knowing who you learned. And through the years, I've seen sometimes where someone will come in a congregation, they'll claim it's because of the truth, they'll say how profound the truth was, they, you know, went to the website, they listened to the messages, they studied the lessons, and then all of a sudden they'll be in the congregation for X amount of years, you know, make friends, which is great, but then a friend of theirs would leave the congregation, then they'll leave. So they didn't even know that person when they came in the congregation. Supposedly they came for the truth, but yet you make a friend in the congregation, and then that person's going to fall away and you're going to fall away with him. It makes no sense, but you keep on in what you've learned and were assured of, knowing who you learned it from, right? So the truth doesn't change. And if it was the truth, then you should keep it. John 8, 31 and 32. John chapter 8 and 31 through 32. Because you're not here for a person. You're not here for me. You're here for yourself. You're here because you believe it's Yeshua's congregation. You believe in the doctrine. And that's not going to change. John 8, 31 and 32 says, "Then Yeshua said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So it's the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that makes you sleep good at night. It's the truth that gives you peace of mind. Nothing else but that. And that's not going to change. That will not change. So you got to make sure, though, that you know it. You got to make sure that you understand it. You got to make sure you could go to the scriptures proving it and that you know it. So it's the truth that sets us free, and it's the truth that keeps us free from deception. Verse 15, "And that you have learned from your childhood the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith," or through belief in Yeshua Messiah. So this is a really interesting scripture, right? Because he's saying, you have learned from your childhood. So we know this verse, 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "Especially when I am reminded of your true faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and I am now sure it is also in you." So like I said, we know this, that Timothy is a young man, right? And he had his mother and his grandmother in the faith, and he learned from them. So Ecclesiastes 12 talks about the same thing, about learning when you're young. Remember your Ecclesiastes 12, "When remember your creators in the days of your youth, while the evil days do not come, or the years strike when you shall say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" So yes, it's great, and this is why we have to teach our children. Deuteronomy 6, teach them when they're walking by the way, teach them when they're going to bed, teach them when they're waking up. But the interesting part about this, if you think about it, right? He says, "You have learned from your childhood the holy scriptures, which are able to make one wise to salvation through belief in Yeshua." So it's the scriptures. And then verse 16, "All scripture is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit," right? The Ruach HaKodesh, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So where does our doctrine come from? Scripture. Where does our When we're correcting someone, where does it come from? Scripture, right? From the commandments. Where does instruction in righteousness come from? Scripture. Well, the interesting part is, as the Apostle Paul is writing this, what are the scriptures? The scriptures are only the Tanakh. There is no New Testament yet. This is written in 66 AD. The New Testament comes around 120, 110, something like that. Yes, letters were being circulated, but as the Brit Hadashah, as the New Testament, it was not there at this time, and this is certainly not what he's talking about, because he's telling Timothy from his childhood, he learned the Holy Scriptures, and then he's telling that these scriptures are written by inspiration of the Ruach, and therefore our doctrine and our reproof and correction and our instruction in righteousness. So if you think about that, how on earth can the Torah be nailed to a cross? How on earth, if the scripture is where our doctrine is coming from, how can it be done away with? It is the most stupid, illogical thing in the world for these pastors and these Christians to say it. Because once you do that, you're right back. Why do we have what happened in verse 2 and 3 about these 18 things, about men being lovers of themselves and bragging and disobedient and all the other things? It happened because once you have no formal mode of morality, which comes from the word of Yahweh, then anything goes. You know, anything goes. If it wasn't for the Bible and the word of Yahweh, why would being married be any better than just living with somebody, right? Why would it be? There's no way. Whose morality is better than somebody else's? And that's the question that would come up, you know? And they probably would have a point when they're saying, hey, just let everybody decide for themselves, as long as I'm not hurting somebody else. But no, we know there is a morality from the Garden of Eden. We know that Yahweh set a morality. We know that Yahweh has a law and a Torah and commandments and statutes and judgments. And we know they're there for the good of mankind. And we know when you break them, they break you. They're like gravity. So that's why he's saying this is why scripture is there. And the only scripture that's there at this point is the Tanakh. You know, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. That's the only thing that's here. So, these are powerful things to share with people, because what answer can someone say? You know, you either have to say that this scripture isn't right, you know, because now it's scripture, but it wasn't scripture then when Paul is writing it. When he's saying all scripture is written by inspiration and is for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction and righteousness, he is not talking about the Brit Hadashah, because it's not there yet. It is not there yet. He's talking about the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. That's what he means. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, and study to present yourself approved to Elohim, a workman unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Study to show yourself mature, like it says in the Aramaic, approved and mature, and rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to study the word of Yahweh. Today we have the Tanakh, and we have the Brit Hadashah writings, and together they make up what we call the Holy Bible. But in those days, they only had the Tanakh. The New Testament wasn't there yet for, you know, probably a good 40 years at least, maybe longer. And verse 17, so that the man of Elohim may be perfected and complete for every good work, may be perfected, fully mature, that he be perfect. And that's the way you become perfect, by studying the Holy Scriptures every single day. That's what we have to do. That's what he says. That's the way you become a man of Yahweh. That's the way you learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. That's how you learn doctrine. That's how you become wise. That's what wisdom is all about. It's about studying Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10 says, but you have closely followed my doctrine, the conduct, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, the love, the patient endurance. So that's the whole point, that when you do that, when you're following, you know, Yeshua laid hands on the 12 apostles, who laid hands on others, who laid hands on others, who laid hands on others. One of those others laid hands on me, and now I'm one of those others who laid hands on others. So it continues, you know, the 2,000-year ordination cycle. It's in my book. It's 100%. All the evidence is there. Yahweh preserved it to prove to us. And there's judicial order in his congregation. And it's there. The elders are there, like it says in Ephesians. They're there for the betterment of the body. Maybe I'll just go there real quickly before we end. Ephesians 4. In verse 11, he says, indeed, he, Yeshua, has assigned some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting, the maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, so that we may no longer be children, being blown and carried by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skilled in deceiving the people. Yes. Be thankful that Yahweh has true shepherds. Be thankful that Yahweh has elders. Be thankful he has a congregation. Be thankful that we are family in one body and we have each other to pray for each other, to lift each other up, to help each other. Be thankful for that. And the ones that are on the outside that don't want to be part of that, they're on their own. So it's sad that some people choose that way. But the Apostle Paul is saying that here, and that's why this mentoring program that we're starting, I think, is going to be awesome. I really look forward to it. I look forward to the elders and the different men and women in the congregation becoming part of it. And what a great chapter, right? So it starts off pretty bad about all the things in the end time, but then it goes showing that we don't have to be affected by them, right? That if we study the word of Yahweh and we're, you know, mentored the way Timothy was mentored and follow the doctrines and follow the truth, that we can protect ourselves from all those things. So I pray you have a blessed Sabbath. And until next time, keep your eyes on world events. They're moving really, really fast. But until next time, Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.